Okay, let's pick up where we left off in the book of Acts. Okay, we left off on chapter 14. Remember that what's being recorded now is basically Luke is recording Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. And as we're going through this book here, we see that Paul is constantly being dogged by Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders who are very, very intent on destroying him and, of course, the Christian faith. And Paul now is about to, he's in Asia Minor right now, and he's going from one synagogue to the next and basically being driven out of town. But the message is more and more out towards the Gentiles, as the Jews as a whole reject their Messiah and reject the salvation that God has provided for them. So beginning with verse chapter 14, it says, "And it came about that in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that great multitudes believed, both Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who had disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles." Now, this is basically a fulfillment of what Jesus predicted. And he said he's coming to bring a sword to the earth, in terms of he said that the father will be against son against father, mother against daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and so on and so forth. And that's exactly what Jesus does. I mean, Jesus divides. And there's never been a figure in all of history that has caused so much division and so much animosity on both sides. And when you read this, I mean, one thing that I'm kind of impressed with is what you read here is God's people are really on the firing line, so to speak, and they are fighting tooth and nail for the gospel. But then again, so are God's enemies. I mean, they are relentless. And in a way, that's the way Jesus wants it. I mean, isn't that what he said in the third chapter of Revelation? He says, "Hey, I know your deeds, they're neither hot nor cold. I would that they were hot or cold, but since you are lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth." He wants us to be either boiling hot or freezing cold. He wants us to be either really for him or really against him. And you got to hand it to these religious Jews at the time. I mean, there was no lukewarm, apathetic indifference that we see today in this country, especially when it comes to things of God. Sure, we see a lot of hostility towards the gospel today, towards the church today, towards Christians today, no question about it. But the unfortunate thing is in this country, you got 90% plus people in this country claiming to believe in God and claiming to be Christian. And then you see not just the hostility, but the overwhelming indifference when it comes to God and the things of God, or standing up for righteousness or confronting evil. Or you don't see it because people are totally apathetic and indifferent. Well, I would say that Jesus has a lot more respect for these people who would just hated him than the ones who would just patronize him and then just don't obey him. And that's what causes so much of the problems that we see today as far as our moral disintegration. And I've always felt like, hey, I got more respect for somebody who would just spit on this Bible or just give God the middle finger than one who would just string him along and, take this Bible and then just like some elitist, Hollywood, pompous, good-for-nothing, edit everything God says. Well, oh, I believe this, but I don't believe that. And this, you don't have the proper Greek here or the proper Greek there. So they water it down. They completely twist and distort and pervert it and torture it till it says nothing. I mean, who can respect that? So, this is what happens to Paul. Is that he's right there on the front lines, and people are divided, man, and they are hot. They are hot-tempered. They either love Christ or they hate him, but there's not too much indifference that you read about here. And then you read that verse 5, it says, "And when the attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Laconia, Lystra, Derbe, and the surrounding regions." Now here Paul and Barnabas got word that these people were so incensed that they were going to be killed. So, I don't feel like they were cowards or retreating. They just feel like, hey, these people don't want to hear the gospel. We're moving on somewhere else. And there's no point in getting killed. We'll just spread the gospel somewhere else wherever we go. And I think they were definitely being led by the Holy Spirit there. And it says here in verse 7, it says, And there they continued to preach the gospel, and at Lystra there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze upon him, had seen that he had faith to be made well. And he said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Some of your Bibles may say Zeus, instead of Zeus, it may say Jupiter. Zeus was the supreme god of the Greek pantheon of gods, and Jupiter was the equivalent in the Roman pantheon of gods. So it could be either way. Same with Hermes. Hermes was the messenger god in the Greek pantheon of gods, and Mercury was the Roman equivalent of that. And he says in verse 13, "And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And even saying these things, they with difficulty restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city and supposed him to be dead." Now, before we go any further, isn't this something? It just shows to me just the fickleness of human nature to a T. One minute they're willing to sacrifice an oxen to these men, and the next minute they're stoning him. I mean, this is how fickle people are, and when it comes to God and things of God. I mean, it would be hilarious if it wasn't so tragic, in my opinion, when you look at the stupidity of these empty heads and what they're doing. All right, but let's just back up a little bit before we go on further, because it's like Paul, first of all, he's out there preaching the word, and he looks around and he sees this guy who's lame from birth. He's never walked in his life, but Paul connects with him. Paul looks at this guy, he looks at him in his eyes, and Paul can see that he has the faith, that he believes, that he really wants, you know, to be healed. And Paul sees that, and Paul has enough, he's filled with the Holy Spirit and has the boldness to say, "Hey, stand up on your feet." Now, this is a first-class miracle, because even if his lameness was healed, he wouldn't be able to walk, let alone jump around and leap, because his whole legs had been atrophied all of his life. So it was a first-class miracle that he was able to get up at all. And he's jumping around and leaping and yelling, and obviously he really becomes a focal point of people's attention. But then again, every time God does something, the devil's right there to stir up the muck, man. And here he is getting people to say, okay, these guys, what they really are is they're gods. That Zeus has come down, which is they refer to as Barnabas. And the Mercury has come down, or Hermes has come down, which is a cheap picture. And so you see how stupid people are. I mean, you just shake your head at people's stupidity. I mean, nothing's changed. 2,000 years have come and gone. It's like I still see it today. I shake my head that people could be so ignorant. And it's almost like the ignorance to me is almost self-induced. I mean, people that are just, they don't want to believe the truth. It's like they want to believe anything but the truth. But look at Paul's reasoning with the people. He says, first of all, not just to hold off on what they're doing, because he's saying, we're just men. We're just men of flesh and bone like you. He's trying to point them to God. And the way he does it, I think, is very significant. Because read this verse 15 on. It says, "And saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God.'" And the vain things, of course, is sacrificing to these idols. He says, "The God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Now, look at his reasoning here. It says, "In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave them rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying their hearts with food and gladness." In other words, this was God's witness. I've said this from day one. God will never leave himself without a witness. And if he can't witness to men through other men, or if he chooses not to witness to men through angels or whatever, he's going to do it through the testimony of nature. It is there. I mean, it is so abundantly clear to anybody who has any intellectual honesty. They can take a look in the mirror and say, hey, man, I just didn't appear on the scene after millions and millions of years of mindless evolution. There's no way that a thinking human being could come to that conclusion unless their heart is hardened to the truth and hardened to God. And so what his argument is this: hey, God has left himself a witness by the way he's provided for you. Even though you've gone your own way, he still continues to send the rain upon you so you can get your crops, that he's provided for you, that he's done all these things for your own well-being and happiness and gladness. That's a witness. But look what happens. See, God uses nature as a witness, not just his existence, but of his goodness. But he also uses nature as a means of judging men when they do not repent of their sins and when they do not turn to him. So when he says here, he gives you rain from heaven for fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. And even saying these things, they had difficulty restraining the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. I mean, this is so typical of human nature. Even when you try to reason with people and show them, you know, intellectually and logically in every other way that the things in the Bible are true and that God is real and God is true, still there's such an obstinacy in the human heart when it comes to the truth. Men, in many respects, prefer to believe a lie. Why? Because the Bible says they prefer this because their deeds are evil. You know, they prefer darkness over light because of that. And it says in verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and have... Oh, one more thing I want to say about this guy who was healed. The fact that he had the faith to be healed, and Paul seen it in him, let me just say something in passing. There are undoubtedly multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of Christians throughout the ages and even today who are confined to wheelchairs or sick beds who have the faith, but they're not healed. Because you may have the faith, but if it's not God's will, then he has a different purpose for you. I know that I was reading the paper the other day that Johnny Erickson Tata was in town. I think she was at the Arcade Baptist. And that poor girl, she's been in that wheelchair ever since she was 17 years old. But God has used her incredibly for his glory and for his honor. Now, if she had jumped out of that wheelchair in the first prayer meeting she went to, obviously she would not have had the spiritual impact that she's had all these years on people. So it doesn't mean if you're not healed that there's something wrong with your faith. I wanted to clarify that because it all boils down to faith plus God's will. And a lot of times God's will is in accordance with what our will is. I mean, you know, I find it in my own life. I wonder sometimes, how come God and I are never on the same page? Well, it's because, you know, his will is not there the same as mine. I mean, his thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. To me, one of the supreme acts of faith is to just say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That's it to me. You know, I don't buy into this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. You know, I think that's a crock. I really do, because all you have to do is look around at history, look in the Bible, and you will see that, no, there's been many, many, many faithful, trusting believers who have suffered incredibly in their life, and it's simply because it's been God's will for his own infinite purposes. And he says here in verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had to preach the gospel of that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Now here, I just want to say a couple things in passing. Paul is stoned, and he's left for dead. I mean, can you imagine being stoned to death? I mean, that would be a pretty difficult way to go. I mean, in my opinion, there's no doubt about it. But I think it's kind of significant because this is speculative. But if you take everything together in light of all the scripture, I believe that when Paul was stoned, he actually left his body; that he was dead. That his spirit left his body, and that's when he had this experience where she talked about going up to the third heaven. Let me just read it, because he makes mention of it in Corinthians. Let me see if I got the right... Okay, he says this. Let me just read it. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You don't have to turn there, but beginning at verse 1, he says, Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now he's going to talk about his own experiences. And he says this, I know a man in Christ. Now, it was him, but he didn't want to mention himself as being a man, you know, because it would sound boastful. But he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, which probably happened here, what we just read, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven. Now, the third heaven, remember, is this. You got the first heaven is our atmosphere, our firmament. The second heaven is outer space. But the third heaven is where God's throne room is. Now, I just want to clarify that because I know there's other simple-minded people who think that, well, this proves that there are different levels of reincarnation that you go to, and all these other are different levels of heaven, and so on. So the third heaven is God, is heaven, God's throne room. Okay, he says here that I was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. He says, on behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no man may credit me with any more than he sees in me or hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to rebuffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So, now this is speculative, but I'm kind of putting it together pieces of the puzzle here. And what I get out of it is this, is that Paul was stoned. He died. He was left for dead. When he died, his spirit left his body. Now, he said in Corinthians here, whether I was in my body or whether I was out of my body, I don't know. God knows. I mean, to him, it was like he was in his body, but how could he be in his body and be in heaven when his body's down there bleeding, all mangled up after being stoned to death? But he's caught up in the third heaven, and he says that he sees things and he hears things that are basically almost unlawful for a man to reveal. They are so beyond our, you know, ability to comprehend. I mean, he had such an incredible grace to see heaven. And that's when he saw it. And then he's back in his body because look what happened. It says here in Acts that after being left for dead, he gets back up on his feet, goes back into town. I mean, this guy, you know, I mean, he must have looked like a mess. And my opinion is this, okay? When he was stoned, this is speculative, when he was stoned, I believe that his face was really disfigured to the point that his eyesight from that point on became very difficult for him. And the reason I say that is that if you look in Galatians, it was 4:15, he says this. He's talking to Galatians. He says, where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. He's talking to the Galatians, and he's talking about how he's kind of rebuking them for falling back into legalism, but he's saying that they had a love for him, that he was assured that if it were possible, they would have given him their own eyes. Now, I recognize that maybe this is kind of a leap. I certainly don't want to be dogmatic about this. I've said it several times. I'm speculating here. But what I'm saying is this. I believe when we read here in Corinthians where Paul, after this vision, he's given a thorn in the flesh. And a thorn in the flesh is something that, it can be extremely painful and discomforting. And he says that the thorn in the flesh is something that the devil was using to really buffet him. And my opinion is that when he was stoned and left for dead, that he had a disfigured face, and he was praying to God that he would heal him of this, because it was, you know, he felt like, this is getting in the way of my ministry, and it's becoming a distraction, and I don't want to go through life looking like this. Now, that's my opinion. But then Jesus says, hey, my grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul goes on to say, hey, if it means that I can have the power of Christ working in my life, then so be it. That's what I want. I'd rather look like this than not have the power of God working through me. And So even though people may have looked at Paul with a disfigured face and something wrong with his eyes because of his stoning, when he would preach, people were moved by the anointing that he had on him. And there was no question about it. Now, like I said, I hope that I'm not torturing the scriptures to get him to say something you're not saying, because I'm not being dogmatic here, but that's what I think had happened to him when he got stoned right here, when we read in Acts what took place with him. Because it says that he got back up and he got back into the fight after being left for dead. In verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city. He gets up and goes into the city. I mean, this is miraculous to me. I mean, it didn't say that they carried him in on a stretcher or had to carry him on his back because he was so broken up. I mean, he had enough strength to get back to the city on his own 2 feet. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And verse 21, it says, and after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, and strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So now they're on their way back, visiting these cities that they had established churches in on their first missionary journey. And on their way back to Jerusalem, they revisited these particular churches that sprung up through their evangelism. And they're basically encouraging and exhorting the people to hang in there. And what he says here, he says in that verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And he's just flat out telling them how it is, that the Christian walk is not supposed to be a bed of roses, or not intended to be. It doesn't mean it's always going to be, you know, a never-ending misery this side of eternity. But, you know, there's going to be a lot of disappointments, heartbreak, disillusionment, and suffering and pain and dying and everything else that goes with it, because we're living in a fallen world with a fallen nature, and everything else that's just thrown into the mix makes life very, very difficult. And he's telling these Christians, hey, expect that. I mean, here he is now, pretty well pulverized after being stoned, and he's a walking testimony to the fact that through many tribulations, we're going to enter the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 23, it says, when they had appointed the elders for them in every church, and having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Pegre, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, and from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all these things that God had done with them, and how he opened doors of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. And I think it's kind of interesting the way this chapter is concluded. They basically retrace their steps, get all the way back to the church in Antioch, and they where they had left. And they came back and they reported how God had really moved in a mighty way, and he did miracles and signs and wonders to save many people, and many people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But then they come back to the disciples, and it says here in that verse 28, they spent a long time with the disciples. And I think that that's very instructive, because I've always maintained, hey, you really can't give what you don't have. And if you're going to be out there on the front line, so to speak, doing God's work, then you really have to be one step ahead of other people if you're going to be in a leader position like Paul and Barnabas were. In other words, they needed to come back and they needed to be rejuvenated. They spent a great deal of time with the disciples after being out there in his missionary field to get built back up in the faith. I think it's really important that people, especially people who are out there serving the Lord, that they get along with the Lord, they get into fellowship, get into prayer, get into God's Word, and really feed themselves. Because if you don't feed yourself and you don't build yourself up in the Lord, how are you going to build anybody else up in the Lord? You just can't give what you don't have. I mean, it's just an immutable law of nature. If you don't have it, you can't give it. And the same thing in the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, how are you going to impart the Spirit to other people? I mean, it's true that God can speak his Word through the mouth of a jackass, like he did with Balaam, and he, you know, I'm sure he's done many times throughout the ages with other people, but he, as a general rule of thumb, he doesn't really use people or speak through people that haven't gotten away and been filled with the Spirit themselves. So, you know, it's kind of like, to me, you've got to make every effort. Like I was talking earlier about running into Kevin today, and just the fact that we're living in a world where we're seeing a fulfillment of prophecy, where it's becoming so wicked, and because wickedness is abounding, the love of many is growing cold. There's no question about it. I'm looking around, and I'm seeing the love of many growing cold, and I have a real concern that my own love can very easily grow cold because I don't feel the enthusiasm and the zeal that I had as a new Christian. I just don't. You know, after 30 years, and it'll be 30 years this Saturday that I became a Christian, I could say in many respects it's tougher now for various reasons. And one of the things I think is that there's so much wickedness today that it seems like it just can drag you down. And believe me, it will drag you down if you don't get along with God every single day. Get along with Him. Connect with Him in prayer, and Bible reading, and fellowship. Feel like it or not, you got to do it. Even if you get alone in prayer, and you come away feeling just as dry, just as arid, or just as empty when you went into prayer, that doesn't matter. You still need to do it. Just keep putting one foot in front of the other, because that to me is the only thing that's going to enable Christians to tread water in this world that's becoming so inundated with evil. Does anybody have anyone to add or share to what we just read? Listen, we have 20 minutes, and I'd like to read this next chapter. And basically, what I think I need to do is read the whole chapter and then just give you an overview, okay, of what this chapter is about. Chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing with great joy to all the brethren. And when they had arrived in Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But certain ones of a sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up and saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the hearts, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He also did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon their neck, the neck of the disciples, a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way that they also are. And all the multitudes kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating to what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about the taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the word of the prophets agreed that just as it is written, quote, after these things I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses from the ancient generation has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them, and the apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria, Sicilia and who are from the Gentiles, greetings, since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instructions, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. It seems good to us, having become one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by the word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from the fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas also, being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. And also there's a marginal note in that verse 34. It says, But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. And then in verse 35 it says, But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we have proclaimed the word of the Lord, and see how they are. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that separated one from another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay, now that was 41 verses, and I read the whole thing, so to get an overview of what's taking place here, because there's just a few points that I think really need to be emphasized here. First of all, before he gets back to Jerusalem, in Antioch, there are a growing number of Jews that are turning to Christ. And when they return to Christ, they're saying to the Gentiles, well, listen, you guys, if you want to fellowship with us, you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the Mosaic laws. You have to abstain from eating pork and follow all of these different Mosaic laws that are written down in the first five books of Moses, basically, and especially the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and all of these things that these people were being compelled, to keep these Jewish laws. Well, at first, Peter, when he had this vision of the sheet coming down, and God was showing to him very graphically that he, was making the Gentiles clean through faith in Jesus Christ. And there was absolutely no need to go out and become Judaized or become Jews or become circumcised or become into the Jewish faith. It was all in faith in Jesus Christ. But now that more and more Jews are entering into the church, they can't accept the Gentiles. And so there's a real division there. And so now they have this first council of the churches. So they all gather together. And then there's a big argument there. And Paul's there fighting tooth and nail, saying, look, these people don't need to become Jews. They don't need to be proselytized into the Jewish faith. They just need to accept Jesus Christ on the basis of faith. And he gave them example after example after example of how God worked through him and through Barnabas on their missionary journeys, and people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, how he worked signs and wonders and miracles and so on and so forth. And then finally, Peter stands up and he says, hey, you all know what happened to me as far as my vision. And so he's saying, hey, look, he comes to this conclusion. God has given us all these Mosaic laws, all these ceremonial laws to keep. And believe me, there was like 602 or 603 laws in the Old Testament that they had to keep. And he says, hey, if we're really honest with one another, we haven't been able to do a very good job of keeping all these regulations and rules and all these things. We haven't done it ourselves. So why do we want to burden these people with this? So there's an agreement there. And they all come to an agreement. And then it says James, who is the brother of the Lord, I believe it was Jesus' physical brother. I know that the Catholics teach that he didn't have any brothers. They say that the word can be translated cousin. So, but that's not the point. You want to call him his brother, you want to call him his cousin. I mean, don't miss the point here. The point is this. He gives him these admonitions that I think are extremely important. Matter of fact, he gives them twice. But if you look at the admonitions that he gives, and that, if you look at this, let's say, turn to verse 29. This is the letter that was sent to them. It says, we'll start from verse 28. It says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials." Now, this is the essentials from the Holy Spirit. He says that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols. Okay. Now, Paul tells us in Corinthians that anything that's sacrificed to idols, he's saying, it's nothing. You can go ahead and eat it, but whatever you do, don't ask if it's been sacrificed to idols. In other words, what would happen very often in the marketplace, people would go sell meat in the marketplace. But before they'd sell it on the marketplace, they'd take it to their temple of their idol, and they'd offer up a certain portion of the cut-up animal to the priest to be sacrificed to their God, and also to give a priest a portion, and they would be given the other portion. And the portion that they couldn't consume themselves, they'd take to the marketplace to sell it to somebody else. So Paul says, hey, don't even ask if it's been offered to idols. Just buy it. But he said this, if you know that it's been offered to idols, don't buy it. Not because there's anything wrong with buying it, but because somebody else might take offense, somebody else might stumble, somebody, that type of thing. All right? But so he says basically here, abstain from things sacrificed to idols. But we have the spiritual message today that's very much applies to us. And that's, anything can be an idol. If it says abstain sacrificing the idol, you know what one of the biggest idols is? This TV. Because this is put before God. Not just on Sunday morning, but every day of the week. How many worthless husbands, in my opinion, will sit in front of the TV set when it's time to get home or all through the weekend watching one football game or one program after another, after another, after another, after another, and they neglect their duties as a husband, as a father, they neglect their duties as a spiritual leader on Sundays and so on and so forth. Well, that becomes an idol. No question about it. What about the internet? According to some of the research that I've done, they say that 70% of the internet, 70% is used for pornography. Internet use is used for pornography. And according to James Dobson, 40% of pastors, Christian pastors, are addicted to pornography. Now, is that an idol? I would say definitely it's an idol, because it's something that people are putting before God. It's a real stomach buck. And I mean, pornography for a woman will never understand it, but a pornography for a man can be more addicting than crack cocaine. And you have to stay away from it, because it'll destroy you. It'll destroy your life. It'll destroy your marriage. It will, you know, do any number of things on you. Believe me, the devil has a real tool in the internet. There's nothing wrong with getting on the internet if you use it. We're using the internet to preach the gospel. But I'm telling you, you know, we don't have anyone listening to the gospel or to the Bible study in comparison to the multiples of millions and millions of people that are, you know, addicted to the pornography that's there. So that's an idol. Anything you put before God becomes an idol. So he's saying here, abstain, things sacrifice an idol. And he says, abstain from blood. Now, when he says abstain from blood, keep a couple things in mind. There are people today that actually eat blood. But the point is this. The Jews, if they were going to associate and fellowship with the Gentiles, there were certain things that the Gentiles really had to be sensitive about. Don't eat blood, okay? Because that is such a no-no to the Jews, that it's going to definitely cause some division in your fellowship. But not only that, there's a spiritual message behind not eating blood. The blood had to be poured out, showing that God has dominion over all of life, that God is sovereign. In other words, when it says abstain from blood, it's symbolically showing that God, you recognize that God has, and God only, has the authority over human life. And he also says here, stay away from things that are strangled. Now, here's another strange thing that we have to look deeper into and see what the reasoning is. The things that are strangled, okay, which means this. If you find an animal laying on the side of the road, it doesn't have any outward wounds on it. Well, what it indicates is this animal died of natural causes. When you if you strangle an animal, there's no real evidence of how the animal died, right? So when it's saying stay away from things that have been strangled, it's basically saying, hey, you know, if something dies of natural causes, don't turn around and eat that thing or chop it up and sell it on the marketplace for somebody else to eat, because obviously we know the reason. It's contaminated. The thing died maybe by some disease or old age. Who knows how it died? Just stay away from that thing. The spiritual message is the same thing. Believe me, if you ate a dead animal that's been lying on the side of the road, you know, chances are you're going to get deathly sick. Same thing with eating things spiritually that have been strangled. In other words, feeding on, like I just said, pornography, or feeding on things that are going to be detrimental to your spiritual walk. Stay away from those things. Things that are strangled. And he also says from fornication. This is something that is very important. Fornication is premarital sex. The Bible is abundantly clear on that. You know, to stay away from that. And as a matter of fact, Paul says in Corinthians, he says in Galatians, he says in Ephesians, that this is something that we really do need to obey God on. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but this is what Paul says. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. And we just read, stay away from fornication. Fornication is basically premarital sex. But he says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, which is basically, I guess, cross-dressers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed and were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. In other words, and then he goes on to say, hey, abstain from these things, because the people who engage in these things are not going to enter the kingdom of God. He says basically the same thing in Galatians 5:19 when he says, now these are the deeds of the flesh, which are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, things like this, of which I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, he's pretty explicit there as far as the things, the deeds of the flesh that are going to keep you from God's kingdom. And he also tells us basically the same thing in Ephesians, that he also lists the deeds of the flesh, where he says in chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, he says, for you know with certainty that no immoral person, impure person, or covetous man who is an idolater, who has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. Okay, now I just read you three different places, in Corinthians, in Galatians, and Ephesians, where it's saying to stay away from these type of things because they're going. If you practice them. Now, let me emphasize something here. The word is, if this is your lifestyle, it's going to keep you from entering the kingdom of God. Now, if you fall into sin, it's not going to keep you from the kingdom of God, but you need to repent of your sin. You just can't turn around and say, well, what I've done isn't wrong, or what I have done isn't being disobedient, and then just justify, excuse, rationalize, whatever. You have to repent of these things. And so then when he talks about, hey, stay away from fornication, then that is something we have to take serious. And anyway, he says, keep yourself free from this, and such things you will do well. And that's basically the bottom line to his message to the Gentiles, is that we're not going to be weighed down with all of these ceremonial laws, but God's moral laws are still very much intact. And just to conclusion, when Paul was about to go with Barnabas on his second missionary journey, then John Mark wanted to go along with them. But we read in the previous chapter that John Mark had deserted them, and so Paul was just livid. He's saying, there's no way that this flake is going to go with us. No way. And Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. You know, he lived up to his name, and he had a real sharp dispute with Paul, saying, no, we need to give him another chance. Paul said, no way. He bailed out on us, and no way we're going to. And so there was such a division there that they split. Barnabas took Mark and went one direction. Paul took Silas and went in another direction. And as a result, the word of God spread even further because of that division. But here's the thing I got to keep in mind. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, and so was Barnabas.
And it is possible for Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be in sharp disagreement about certain issues, like, let's say, the death penalty, okay? Or, let's say, going to war. They can be in diametrically opposed. But it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's wrong. It's just that, again, it's that what Bill Gothard used as a diamond as a symbol of truth, where you got many different facets. And I think that both of them can be right. But if you look at it from one perspective, you will see how the Holy Spirit sees it from one perspective, but there's also a way of looking at it from another perspective, which is also right. And that's why God, I think, wanted to emphasize to John Mark, listen, this is deadly serious. You are not to desert your post. But at the same token, God is a redeeming God, and he gave John Mark another chance, and John Mark proved himself. And I think one of the reasons why he proved himself was he thought, man, I've got to prove myself, not just to God, but to Paul and to other Christians, that I'm not a flake. And he proved himself because when Paul wrote his last letter before he died in 2 Timothy, he said, hey, send John Mark to me because I have need of him. He is good for me. So he proved himself over the years, which is really, really, I think, instructive and I think encouraging to any Christian who starts out really good in a Christian walk and then becomes really discouraged and disheartened and gives up. Hey, God is still a God of second chance if you just, you know, give it to you all again. Anybody want to add or share?